Morning, everyone. Find Leviticus 16, if you would, in your copy of God's Word. As a church, we are surveying the entire Bible this year. Our goal is to find Christ at the center of every book in the Bible, and we are the book of Leviticus. So I was thinking last year, I was on a trip, and I came back, and, you know, was away, and so just sort of out of touch. And I was reading emails and sort of getting back in the gear of things, and I realized, oh my goodness, I have forgotten a project that I was supposed to have worked on and turned in. And I was working with a team of guys, and we were on this writing project, and I missed my deadline. I thought, this is gonna be bad, and everybody's gonna be, you know, put off by this, and things are gonna get backed up. And I thought, wow. Well, I'm going to have to start making some calls and apologize and try to figure out how to overcome this failure, this flaw. And so I called my buddy, and I said, man, I made a big mistake. I forgot to turn in this assignment, and I'm talking. He goes, hey, I know, no problem. I got you covered. I said, what do you mean you got me covered? He goes, well, I kind of figured you weren't going to turn it in on time. Yeah, he knew me. He said, I did it for you. I say, you did what? He goes, I did it for you. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I was getting ready to think, I'm going to have to apologize and make things right. And when he said, he's got me covered, he really meant it. He covered my mistake. He covered my failure to get the job done. He covered me when I was in need. He had me covered. So I was thinking this past week, how great would it be to have a person like that all the time? Like all day long, 7 days a week. You wake up in the morning and, you know, the first thing that comes out of your mouth that's wrong, he's got me covered. You know, it's like talking to my wife, I say the wrong thing. He's like, he didn't mean that. This is what he meant. Got you covered. Like leaving for work, he's got the trash because I'm supposed to take out the trash. He's got me covered. I thought this could be a perfect scenario for me. That every single time I mess up, someone has me covered. Every mistake, covered. Every flaw, covered. Every failure. Not just what I do, but what I don't do, covered. Do you know you have someone like that? That's Jesus Christ. I mean, how grateful are you that there is someone who has you completely covered? Every sin, every mistake, every transgression, not just the sins that you know you do, but all of the ones that you don't realize, each and every one, every single one, every single time, covered. And not only that, aren't you grateful that you have someone who is willing to remove your sin? I mean, to the point where he's willing to take it on himself so that now, if you have placed faith in Christ, there is absolutely nothing that stands between you and a holy God, nothing. Nothing. Because Christ has us covered. You see, the book of Leviticus is about atonement. And atonement means covering. A complete covering of every shame, every aspect of guilt, every flaw, every failure, every sin, covered completely because of the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ. And what Leviticus tells us is that we must place Christ at the center of our life, because he's the only one who can cover us and remove our guilt before a holy and a righteous God. The Bible is a story of redemption, and Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has overcome every obstacle due to our sin in order to provide for us a way back to God, to know him, to love him, and worship him the way that he deserves. Christ has come to provide that for us. The Bible is a story of God's promises to us. And every promise that God makes, we call that a covenant. And every covenant that we see in the scriptures is centered upon Jesus Christ. And what we're trying to do this year is to make Christ not only the center of the scriptures, but the center of our lives. Because when you make Jesus central to your life changes. You replace fear with faith. You replace doubt with obedience. Faith and obedience, like Christ. Your life is transformed because you don't live for yourself anymore. Now it's Christ you live for because he's your all in all. And of every book that has Christ at its center, the book of Leviticus very clearly does. And I'm really excited to show you that today. When we studied the book of Genesis, it was revealed to us that Christ, he is our provider. In Exodus last week, we learned that he's our protector. Today, as we look at Leviticus, we're going to realize that Christ is our atoning sacrifice. He's our cover. He makes all the wrongs go away, and he covers all of our guilt and shame. Now, the book of Leviticus often comes as a challenge to the modern reader. How many of you did your Bible reading last week? Raise your hand. All right, well done. That's not as many as last week, so here's what's happening. Some of you are falling away. Don't let it happen. Keep up your reading. We're going to read through the entire Bible this year. If you're visiting, you can join us. Just start reading. And typically, right, when you get excited about reading the Bible all the way through and you make that January resolution, I'm going to read the Bible this year. It's great as you're dealing with all the exciting stories of Genesis and Exodus. Then about midway through Exodus, things start to bog down a little bit. And then you hit Leviticus. And it's this sacrifice, and that sacrifice, and that sacrifice, and this ordination, and why this. And then you get in to the myriad of laws, these various and sundry laws, and you start thinking, what is going on here? I have no idea. And why is that important to me? I mean, especially as a New Covenant Christian, what do these laws have to do with me and my relationship with God? And so this book can be easily misunderstood, and some just simply, to be honest, want to do away with it. I'm here for you, and I'm here to help you, that you might understand how important Leviticus is, not just for ancient Israel, but for the church today. But before we ask a question about all of these sundry laws, let's ask the more important question. What is the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of the law? It's actually the Apostle Paul who helps us with this. He wrote a letter to the church at Rome, and then he wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia, and he helps us to understand what the purpose of the law is. The purpose of the law is to do two things. It is to reveal God's holiness and your unholiness. It is to reveal God's righteousness and your unrighteousness. It is to give a display of God's beauty and glory to the point where we look to this God and we say, I cannot get there on my own. The law is good in that it reveals our sin. And because it reveals our sin, it forces us to look for forgiveness outside of ourselves. The law forces us to try to find a savior. As a matter of fact, the law demands that we find someone who was a law fulfiller, someone who actually fulfilled the law in its totality for us. And that was Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, so that we who are under the law might receive redemption and adoption as sons. And so we come to the book of Leviticus and we see all of these laws that simply reveal the unholiness and the unrighteousness of God's people. And we're forced to try to make sense of it. And so let me help you. So what God gave to Moses was the law. And it's important because in the Old Testament, when it talks about the law, or in the New Testament, the law, it's talking about all of it. And if you want to count up the number of various rules and regulations, there's 613. There's 613 laws, if you would. But remember, it's a law. It's the law. It sort of all comes together. And we can understand that because the Bible tells us that there is a purpose of the law. It's clearly defined. And then there are great commands underneath the purpose of the law that help us to know why God gave it to us. And I want to show you that, beginning in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Because in Leviticus 19 and verse 2, the Lord is summarizing the law for the people of Israel. And the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them," here it is, "you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now that is the purpose and the goal of the law, to reveal the holiness of God and for the people of God to pursue that holiness. The purpose of the law is for us to declare God holy and for us to say we need to be holy like Him. Now, the question is, how do we get there, right? All right, well then, this is how we get there. 613 stipulations, rules, regulations. How do we do this? Jesus was asked this very question, right? On a number of occasions, Jesus was asked the question, all these laws, Jesus, are there any of them more important than the other? And Jesus says, well, of course. Haven't you read it? The law is crystal clear. There are two great commands in the law. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The second is back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And Jesus said, And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting Leviticus 19, which says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now we're starting to put the pieces together. The purpose of the law is to be holy like God is. How do we get there? By loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. You see, even in the Old Testament, the pathway to holiness was from the heart. Not just obedience to this and that and eat this and don't eat that. No, the pathway has always been with heartfelt thanks and an awe and a reverence to God, to love Him and to love others. Well, now actually, we even have more understanding because what the Lord did is He gave to Moses a list of 10 commands. We call them the 10 commandments, right?
10 commandments.
And the 10 commandments sort of function to us as a constitution. So now, here's what I'm doing. I'm building a pyramid. So I want to show you just sort of how this all comes into play. Imagine if we have this sort of pyramid. And in the pyramid are going to be 613 stipulations of the law. At the top, be holy, because God is. All right, how do we get there? We have to love God, love our neighbor. All right, that's the pathway to be holy. Now, God helps us even more with the Ten Commands, because the first four of the Ten Commands talk about what it means to love God. That you would never put anything before Him, you wouldn't make any idols, wouldn't take His name in vain and honor the Sabbath. That's how you love God. That's how you become holy like God is. The other commands, 5 through 10, are how you love your neighbor. Honor mom and dad, and don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill. Don't covet, don't be jealous of what someone else has. That's how you love your neighbor. When you love your neighbor that way, you're holy, because that's how God loves us. And so the Ten Commands really, in many ways, form the umbrella of all the others. And so now there's 613 stipulations. I've now talked about 13 of them. Number one, be holy. 2 and 3, love God, love your neighbor. And then another 10, the Ten Commands. We've still got 600 left. And this is where it gets weird. Because you've got all these sacrifices, if you read the book of Leviticus, and then you've got all these dietary regulations, and it'll say like, hey, Israel, I want you to feel free to eat a cow, but you can't eat camels. And you're thinking, why would I eat a camel? I don't know, but maybe back in the day you would want to. Hey, here's all the birds that you can eat, Israel, but don't eat buzzards. And then so, you know, you've got all of these rules. And again, you might be thinking as a New Testament Christian, you say, wait a minute. I'm in Christ, man. If I want to eat a camel, I can eat a camel. If I want to eat a buzzard for lunch, I will get me a buzzard. As a matter of fact, let's go do it. Let's all get some buzzard for lunch. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with me? And all of this stuff, like if you realize there's the spot on your skin and there's a sore and it's kind of gross and graphic the way the Bible talks about it. And what do? You got to get out of the camp until that's cleared up. And why? All of the other regulations, stipulations, are simply clarification and commentary on what it means to be holy, what it means to love God and love your neighbor. It is the pathway to Israel's holiness. It is how they are to love their neighbor. And so here's my challenge for you. As you're reading the book of Leviticus, now that you know this, and you get bogged down in all these laws, just simply ask the question, does this have anything to do about being holy? Does this have anything to do about loving my neighbor? And you're going to realize, yes, it has everything to do about that. And you say, yeah, but why? I mean, why does eating this and not eating this make someone holy? Because God said so. Because God wanted to set apart Israel from everyone else. It's God who determines what holiness is and what it looks like, both in the Old Testament and the New. But as you work through it, you're going to see it. Oh, yeah, that's all about caring for the oppressed and the poor and how to deal with my neighbor when I do him wrong and all of these things about being pure and clean and why that's important and the sacrifices that are necessary. And it just all comes together. But there's still one thing that's left hanging. How can you do that? 613 rules, regulations, stipulations, and ordinances. And then, of course, what we'll learn when we study Deuteronomy is if you violate one, you've violated them all. It's impossible unless you get covered, unless someone who's perfect comes and fulfills the law for you. And that's Jesus Christ. Because there's another verse I want to show you. It's something that Jesus said himself. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 when he said, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to do away with any of them. I've just simply come to fulfill them. And to fulfill them for you. So that by faith in Christ, you become a law fulfiller also. He's got you covered completely. So in the book of Leviticus, we see Christ everywhere. We see him in the sacrifices that are made, each representing a different aspect of the cross. We see him in the regulations to the high priest because Jesus has come as our great high priest. We see him in the summary of the law as I showed you. Christ, he is holy like God is. He knows perfectly what it means to love God and love his neighbor. Christ is seen in the Sabbath regulations, especially the great year of Jubilee, setting us free. He is seen in the redemption of the poor and the oppressed. He's everywhere in Leviticus. He's just simply everywhere. But the one passage where I would say Christ is seen most clearly is found in chapter 16, under the instruction of the great day of atonement. So let's go to Leviticus 16. Now, let me set the stage. The book of Exodus ends with Moses and the children of Israel building a tent for God. Because now Israel's living outside in the wilderness. They're living in tents. And God wanted to be with them, so he said, build me a tent. And he gave very specific regulations on how this tent was to be constructed, if you read about it. And the common theme was, it's for my glory and my beauty. Glory and beauty, glory and beauty. That describes everything. And the tabernacle then would be that place where Israel would come and worship. So imagine this large rectangle, right in the middle of the encampment of Israel. And then there was this big courtyard, and you would go into the courtyard, and there'd be this huge altar to make sacrifices, and a big place where you could wash yourself. And then there was this rectangular tent, and inside of it was called the holy place. There was all of this amazing gold furniture, a table with bread and a lampstand. And then right in front of this tremendous curtain or veil, there was an altar of incense, and it had little horns on it. And then behind the curtain, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place. And the Lord said, you've got to build it just like this for me. And then he gave instruction for the priests as to, if you're coming in to worship me, you got to do it in a certain way. Well, Exodus ends and Leviticus picks up where Aaron, who was the high priest, two of his sons, they went into the holy place and they worshiped wrongly. They worshiped badly. And as a result, they offered the wrong sacrifice to God, and God killed them instantly. And as a result of that, what we have in chapter 16 is the Lord saying to Moses, okay, now everything's unclean. Everything's unclean. Everything's impure. The most holy place is unclean. The holy place is unclean. The courtyard's unclean. Aaron, you're unclean. Your family's unclean. Matter of fact, everybody's unclean. Now I cannot meet with anybody. It all needs to be cleaned up. It all needs to be atoned for. And this is how you're going to do it. As a matter of fact, this is how you're going to do it the same way every year on this very, very special day. The day is called Yom Kippur, which means Yom is day. Kippur means covering, complete covering, the day of a covering, the day of atonement. And we have the instructions given clearly in Leviticus 16. I want to walk through them with you this morning. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place this way, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So the Lord is saying very clearly now, the high priest will be allowed once a year on this special day, the Day of Atonement, to not just enter into the holy place and offer sacrifices, but actually enter behind the veil. And what's so important is behind the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there would be placed these symbols, the broken tablets of the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budded rod and a jar of manna. And actually, all of the things inside the Ark of the Covenant represent the rebellion of Israel, a reminder of Israel's rebellion. All right, then there's a covering over that. And then on top of the cover, there's these two gold cherubim, these angels with pairs of wings. And there's some wings pointing forward. And then there's also wings covering their face, because right there between them is a small place that was called the mercy seat. Mercy, because this is where the God of the heavens, a holy God, would actually come down and meet Israel in the cloud of glory, the very presence of God himself would be there on top of the mercy seat. Well, it would be impossible for any sinful human to be exposed to that. So there was a veil. But now Aaron somehow has to go inside the veil and clean that place up, atone for his sin, his family's sin, and the sins of all the people. And so God gives very clear instruction as to how Aaron is to take a substitute sacrifice of blood and enter into the holy place, the most holy place, to atone for his sin and then to atone for the sins of the people. Verse 4. And he shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are all holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. Then he shall take from the congregation, from the people of the sons of Israel, two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he might make atonement. And you're going to see this word, this phrase, making atonement, over and over and over, right? Everyone needs to be covered. They might make atonement for himself and for his household. So now, Aaron, the high priest, does something very different on this day. Because typically the high priest, when he's dressed in his garb, he's got these elaborate clothes, robes and breastplate and this turban. Very elaborate, very beautiful, very glorious, representing God in heaven. And the tabernacle, in essence, takes us from earth. If you recall, everything on the outside of the tabernacle was made of bronze. As we move inward to the most holy place, bronze to silver to gold, and it goes up. So it's like heaven, the high priest dressed like that, taking us up to heaven. But on this day, Aaron was to remove all of that and just put on very simple white clothes, representing his need for humility and his desire for purity. Just simple white linen clothes, completely clothed in white, because he was seeking cleansing. He was seeking atonement for himself. And he would get a bull and a ram, and outside there in the courtyard, kill those animals to provide for his sin offering, and also for his household. Then for the entire congregation, three animals, a ram, kill the ram on the altar for a sin offering. But then two goats, two very special goats were selected. And we're going to learn the purpose of them here in a moment. And he shall take the two goats, verse 7, and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall then cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement, there's that phrase again, upon it, and to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. So now you've got a bull and a ram, two goats and a ram, and all of the animals except one then were killed there. Blood was collected, sacrificed there at the altar before God and before all of the people. All the animals become substitutes, their blood sacrifice necessary to make atonement. But one remained alive. Verse 11. Now it's time for Aaron to take the sacrificial blood and cleanse the holy place. Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and here we see it again, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Okay, now, this is a pretty awesome and sobering experience. And it's only the high priest who's allowed to do this. So he gets some of the blood of the bull, which was his sin offering, and he takes it inside the tent. Now he's in the holy place. And right before him is the veil. Right in front of the veil is the altar of incense, always burning incense because that represented the prayers of the people to God. But now he's actually going to take another little pan and put some hot coals in the pan. And then he's going to take the veil and he's going to move it. And he's going to take some fresh incense. Imagine if you just ground up some herbs and flowers, if you would. Special incense. And he's going to put it on the hot coals, and all of a sudden smoke's going to rise, a cloud of smoke. And he is going to hold it inside the most holy place until the entire room is filled with smoke. Because if he were to look directly at the mercy seat, he would die. The glory of God would be too awesome for him. And once he has filled the room with this cloud of incense, now he's allowed to enter in. Moreover, verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and also in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood the very same way, the very same thing that he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And so now, once the veil's been removed and the cloud of smoke has filled the room, the high priest enters in. Now it's just him and God. You got to imagine the trepidation of this guy. He takes that little vial of blood and he dips his finger in that warm blood of that bull that's just been slaughtered. And he approaches the mercy seat. And in a perfect number of times, he sprinkles the blood there, right on top. And he makes atonement for himself. The blood allows for his sin and the sin of his family to be completely covered. Okay, back away, go out. Now, your sin, the sin of your family, dealt with. Now, what about the rest of the people? Okay, take the goat. When the lot was cast, one goat is for the Lord. This is the Lord's goat. Kill the goat, take the blood, go back in, and do the very same thing. Make atonement for all of the sins of the people. And in verse 16 of chapter 16 is the summary. It says, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of all their transgressions in regard to all of their sins. There's three Hebrew words for sin. And they're stressed here over and over. Sins, iniquities, trespasses. We're going to see it time and time again. Sins, iniquities, trespasses. He's going to keep saying it. It's representing the totality of our sin, every sin, all sin, not just the ones you know about, but even the ones that you don't know about, the ones that you commit, the ones that you make through omission, all in totality, all sin now dealt with there at the mercy seat. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Verse 20, and when he finishes atoning for the holy place in the tent of meeting and the altar, then he shall offer the live goat. So now, once the most holy place has been atoned for, high priest backs away. He puts some blood on the horns of the altar of incense, and he, with blood, cleanses the holy place. And he backs away from the tent. It has been purified. It has been atoned for, along with his sin, his family, and the people. Okay, now we still have one live animal to deal with. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities, that's talking about sin, of the sons of Israel, and all of their transgressions, that's another word for sin, in regard to all of their sins. There's the three words again. And he shall lay all of them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities into a solitary land, and he shall release the goat then into the wilderness. So once Aaron has made atonement for sin, now he comes to the live goat. Sin has been covered, but now sin needs to be removed, completely removed. So he takes the live goat and he places his hands on the head of the goat and he prays a prayer of confession. And he says to the Lord, God, if you would, please, I'm a sinful man, these are sinful people. Would you take every transgression, every iniquity, every sin, and place it upon this goat? And in doing so, the Lord took the sin, every sin, and put upon the goat. That's why we call it the scapegoat. The goat then had to leave the people. Aaron would back away, and there would be a man who had a leash with the goat. And they would leave the encampment of Israel and just start walking west and further and further and further until the Israelites couldn't see the man or the goat anymore. And he kept going and going and going to the point where he was so far in the wilderness that he knew this goat would never be able to return. And then the man would simply let the goat go, carrying the sin of Israel for that year, to go and die in the wilderness. And I wonder every time I read Psalm 103 around verse 12, when King David says, and he will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how far our sin will be removed from us. Making atonement, removing sin. Then the man would come back, and he and Aaron would wash themselves completely, put their regular clothes back on, finish making the sacrifices on the altar, and everything else was discarded outside of the camp. And that was the Day of Atonement. And then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once a year. This has to be followed every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. And it happened year after year after year until one fateful weekend when the veil was ripped in half. Now, Do you see where Jesus is all over this chapter of Scripture? Do you see? Do you see first that Jesus Christ came to be our high priest? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's our great high priest. The only difference with Jesus Christ is he didn't come to make an atoning sacrifice with the blood of a bull or a goat, but with his own precious blood, he made the atonement for us once for all. Because on the cross, when Christ sacrificed himself as our atoning sacrifice, the veil was torn in two. And Christ became our scapegoat. Can't you see? All sin placed upon his body, Isaiah 53, and he bore our iniquities. He bore our shame. On the cross, he was the scapegoat, led outside of Jerusalem to die, bearing our sin. And yet, I think most clearly, we see Christ at the center of Leviticus 16 when we read Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read this for you. Just Christ is all over this. And it just he's describing the Day of Atonement. Look what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. That means we have direct access now to God, right? Before, no one could have direct access to God. Now, we all do. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. Now, not the curtain. No, now the veil, it's his flesh. It's his body that was given for us. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When you place saving faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are atoned for. You're covered. Your sins are completely removed from you. He bore them in your stead. And now you have free access to God through Jesus Christ. Go to God. Just make sure you pray in Jesus' name. Worship God. Just make sure you worship in Jesus' name. You live for God. Just make sure you live in obedience to Christ and his commands. And when you make Jesus Christ the center of your life, you begin to realize how amazing it is that you are completely and forever covered. Amen? Let's pray. God, you're so good. And you're so faithful to us. And now we can see just in a new way how amazing it is for Christ to be at the center of all things. And when we place faith in Christ, we are covered completely. We're all sinners, and we all fall short of God's glory. But Jesus is our cover. He takes the sin away. Father, I pray if there's someone here today who needs salvation, that they would, like Aaron of old, make their confession just to be honest and say, I am a sinner. There's no way that I can have a relationship with you, God, not because of my sin, but I am placing faith in Jesus Christ and in him fully, and now I'm covered, and I'm claiming that, and now I want to live for Christ. I pray, Father, save anyone who needs to be saved today. And Father, make our church holy. Help us to be a holy people because we want to love you and love our neighbor. We want to display your beauty and your glory through our lives and through our witness. And Father, now as we sing, we can only worship because of Christ and through his name. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus.